In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke out about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them his command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak with about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they had been staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Have you ever been part of a project that lasted for weeks, or months, or even years? You invest yourself in that project. It's what you think about day after day. It's what you stress about. It's what orients your thoughts whenever you sit down in a chair. Even when you kick back and relax, that project is still sticking with you, still plaguing your every movement. Or maybe not plaguing. Maybe it's something you celebrate. Maybe you enjoy it. But what happens when you come to the end of it? And there is that celebration of the final completion of that project, whatever it is. You wrap it up, tie it up with a neat bow, and then you have to step away from it. Do you find yourself asking yourself at that point, "What do I do now? What do I do now?" You think about this in many instances. Perhaps you're an actor involved in a play and you are learning your lines and you're interacting with the other actors in the play and you work on it for several weeks and then months, and then it comes the night for the performances, and then that final performance at the very end, the euphoria of those moments, and then you drive home. And then the next day you realize, well, I don't have to go to play practice this evening. What do I do now? Perhaps you're a fan of movies, and perhaps you know the Lord of the Rings movies, Peter Jackson's accomplishments with those. If you see any of the documentaries surrounding that, the actors evidently had an intense bond because it involved years of filming, and the core group of actors got tattoos to commemorate their connection to that project. Or perhaps, let's try another scenario. Perhaps you're part of a construction crew and you're working on a building that takes months to build. And you see it go from an empty lot to the foundation, to the skeleton of the building, to every little part being added in. And then finally there's a ribbon cutting and it's over and you step away. What do you do now? Or students who work so hard to get to graduation day. All the investment of all the studying and all the tests and all the classes, even those you didn't want to take. And you're all out, finally there, graduation day. You receive your diploma, you walk away, there's the euphoria, there's a celebration. And then the next day, what do I do now? Or perhaps we think about sports teams. We had these successful seasons last season. Clemson Tigers football or Virginia Cavaliers basketball. You get to the end of the season, you won the championship. All the celebrations, all the publicity. The coach and the players afterwards, what do we do now? When we turn to the book of Acts, that first chapter gives us one of these kinds of moments. And it's a crucial moment in the history of the church. If you realize what is at stake at this point, Jesus' ministry among the disciples and all the training that he's invested in them, that is vulnerable at this point. If they don't show any initiative, this is not going to go anywhere. And so that first chapter reminds us the Gospels have been these blazing stars. The ministry of Jesus, the bright star, God's Son among human beings. The disciples get the chance to travel with him. He himself had called them out of their lives. They traveled with him. They pinned all their hopes on him, all their messianic dreams, a deliverer for Israel. They pin all that on Jesus. They're there to see the healings, the casting out of demons. They're there to hear his parables. He fields their questions and their embarrassments. And then they're there for that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they think, yes, this is it. The revolution will begin. But over those next few days, Jesus upends their expectations once again. And then the harrowing events of Jesus being betrayed and then put through trials and then sent out to be crucified, and then his body taken down and placed into a tomb, the despair that flooded over them. But then the unthinkable. Reports that he has come back from the women who went to the tomb, and then running to the tomb to verify these things, and then Jesus appearing among them. And then Jesus telling them that this has been the fulfillment of God's plan. And Jesus all along had been telling them, this will be for a time. I will have to return to the Father, and then the Heavenly Father will send you a helper. And that helper will equip you for the ministry that we are handing to you. And so that is what is going on here in Acts chapter 1. It is that transition. It is the passing of the baton. It is now saying to the disciples, you've been with Jesus. You've heard his teachings. You have soaked up all that you possibly could. Now it's time for you to go and to share. Jesus, once again, sits down with his disciples to share this mission, this ministry with them. And he tells them once again, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And they have no real clue what that means. But he gives them once again a foretaste, a glimpse of what's coming. But they are still locked into their old mentality and they say, Lord, is this the moment for the coming of your kingdom? They're hoping once again that this will be the restoration of Israel, that he will fulfill the political side of a Messiah and be that revolutionary who will pull Israel back together so that it can repel the Roman Empire and the other empires around. That's what they ask him, even at this point. What is Jesus' response? The Father knows, but you do not. And you guys here are losing focus. That's not your concern. Your mission is to go back to Jerusalem and await the coming of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will equip you to carry this ministry into the world. And at that point, Jesus then ascends into the heavens. We can't really imagine what this was like. But the detail is not so much on Jesus and where he goes or how he suddenly disappears. The camera, if you will, is on the disciples. And if you're seeing this, do you have this vision? What are the disciples doing? The disciples are standing, looking up. It's almost as if their jaws have dropped. They're stunned. They're immobile. They're not doing anything. And at this point, God realizes they need a spur. They need something to get them moving. And so it says we have two men dressed in white, a clue, these are angels, God's messengers, who ask them some simple questions. And you're thinking, of all the things that angels can do, what are they doing here? It's almost, you could see this a little bit like a tease. Come on, guys, what are you doing? Why are you still here? Jesus, who ascended into heaven, will come again like that one day. But you need to go to Jerusalem. And that's the image that I want us to focus on. The disciples standing there flat-footed, not moving, lost in this moment, considering everything. They feel like this is it. Jesus is no longer with them. It's over. That ministry is done. You can feel them mourning that. You can feel a certain sense of desperation, perhaps. A certain sense of emptiness. Jesus' presence, direct presence, is no longer with them. And now they're left wondering, what do we do now? I think we today still have these moments in our spiritual lives. There can be moments when we ask that same question, when we're caught just staring into the open air, uncertain of what we're doing and where we're going and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The first example I can think of is perhaps after baptism. Protestant evangelicals are so good about focusing things on getting a response, asking someone to make a commitment to be a disciple of Christ. And we think about evangelical revivalistic fire and brimstone preaching, it's all geared toward making a choice. But the Christian life is more than just making that initial choice. You can be so focused on surrendering your life to Christ, making that initial commitment, walking into the waters of baptism and then coming out, And then if that's all you've heard that the Christian life is, there may be that point after your baptism where you say, what now? What do I do now? And then we need to remember that in our baptisms we receive the Holy Spirit. We need to remember the very lesson the disciples here are about to learn. That when we come to Christ, Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit equips us for ministry. It's in this instance that I think we might see a parallel in a movie from 1972. This goes way back. Perhaps you know The Candidate, Robert Redford. If you're a Robert Redford fan, perhaps you know this movie. If you don't worry about it. But think about a person who's running for senator. It wasn't really his plan, but someone pulled him in, thought he'd be a great candidate, and they train him to run a campaign. And he runs through that campaign, through the months, and it turns into a year or more. And what is he focused on? He's focused on giving speeches to get people to vote for him. And that's all he's thinking about. So that we come to the end of the movie, he's won. They have that great celebration. And then that last minute or so of the movie, he retreats. You see him walk off stage. And he comes to the person who helped him run the campaign. And the last words of the movie, what do we do now? Kind of chilling there. He's going to be senator and he doesn't know what to do. But we must understand that God does not leave us with that question. God did not leave those disciples standing there to the point where they just finally gave up and went home. God had that voice, those two voices, asking them, what are you doing? Don't you realize that he gave you specific instructions? We think today, in our spiritual lives, there may be points where we've devoted ourselves to some project. Maybe it was vacation Bible school. Maybe it was serving as a deacon. Maybe it was ministering at the hospital. Maybe it was serving a time as a Sunday school teacher. And then that came to an end. And we're left to wonder, what are we to do now? What do we do in those moments? And we might think about that in terms of the overall shape of this congregation. Whenever you have had a pastor for 10, 15 years or more, some congregations have that kind of feeling at that point as well. When that pastor resigns and steps away, it's a point where a number in the congregation may ask that very question, what do we do now? But at this point, it's a wonderful opportunity for deacons and Sunday school leaders, and I've seen it in this congregation, to step forward and to realize once again that the pastor is not the only presence in the church. In fact, personally, I don't necessarily think the pastor's name needs to be out on the sign at the street, because the church is the body of Christ and everyone here contributes to the ongoing ministry of the church. And so we realize here that there may be voices in those moments that may be telling us or giving us glimpses of what the next step might be. That God could be using the person that you meet on the street, or the person sitting across from you in Sunday school, or the person who calls you from the nominating committee, to spark an idea for the next step for you as you serve as a disciple of Christ, as ways you can serve this congregation and support its ministries to this community. We think that in these moments of indecision, in these moments when we're not quite sure what we're supposed to do, we are like those disciples, staring. But God will not leave us there. God has a specific mission for you. God can use your talents if you will take the initiative, that you will go and find where the Holy Spirit is, where the Holy Spirit guides you, where the Holy Spirit will equip you. And that is the ministry that we are to be about. And that is what we are to do next. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 384. If you've never made a commitment to follow Christ and to be a disciple and to receive Him into your heart and to receive forgiveness of sin, this church offers this opportunity for you to walk forward so that we can pray for you and encourage you as you take up that life. Now also is a time for each one of us to ask ourselves, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Or are we in a spiritual torpor, standing there open-mouthed? God can use us. May we be attentive to the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us this day, as we stand together and sing hymn number 384.